Okay, continuing our series in the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit through the churches. Our aim, let's read that again. Soon we'll observe the power of the Holy Spirit as He works through the church in Jerusalem to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ through the world. This is less than 12 missionaries sent to start new churches. Acts chapter 13, and focus on the first 12 verses. Key verse for today's lesson, Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, from the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In application for today's lesson, the student will conclude that churches send missionaries to help carry out the Great Commission so that souls will be saved and new churches will be started. So you've got that total cycle. If we break that cycle, the gospel is broken. And so, someone said that we really haven't completed the cycle until we've reproduced ourselves by leading another person to Christ. But as you can tell from the title of today's lesson, the lesson is going to focus on the heartbeat of the church, which is mission work. And just a little background, mission work is defined as establishing churches throughout the world. With the Great Commission, it tells us what it takes to establish a new church, a new Baptist church. If we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says the elements of those two verses as far as the responsibility of the church is, number one, he says, "Go ye therefore." So it takes going. It takes missionaries going and reaching out to the lost with the gospel. Secondly, it says, "And teach all nations." Teaching here, it mentions the word teach twice. Teaching here, the first one is means to disciple, to lead someone to the Lord. And following that, and separate from that, is baptism. It says baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So following the Lord in obedience, to be baptized as He was, and to baptism is a symbol of His death, burial, and resurrection. And then lastly, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So, instructing believers who have been saved and baptized in the Word of God to establish them, to ground them in their faith. So, what should I be doing to fulfill my work in missions? Well, first of all, sometimes they divide missions into local missions and foreign missions. Local missions being around our church, our media area. Really, I guess we define it as local meetings within the United States. Home missions and foreign missions being beyond our boundaries of the United States. So if you look at it that way, the first responsibility is to share the gospel with our family and friends and acquaintances and seek to build a membership of our own church. And then secondly, our responsibility is to support our own church's missionaries through prayer, financial support, special encouragement. So our outline for today's lesson is sending missionaries, verses 1 through 3, and then the missionaries go to work, verses 4 and 5, and then working in Paphos, one of the towns where Barnabas and Saul went on Paul's first missionary journey. Some other words by way of introduction. Chapter 13 kind of marks the middle of this book, as far as subject goes, and divides the book of Acts into two key parts. Chapters 1 through 12 are the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, while chapters 14 through 28 relate how the gospel was taken throughout the Roman Empire, the rest of the Roman Empire. The church in Antioch, Syria, takes the lead in this expansion and the leading figure in expanding it is the Apostle Paul. The map here, it starts in starts in Antioch, as we said. Here. And then goes down to the island of Cyprus, and then on up into modern-day Turkey. And the year is approximately AD 45. The theme, as we said in this lesson, is mission, with an emphasis on how missionaries are selected, how they are to be sent, and what they are to do after leaving on their mission. So, we've heard briefly about the church in Antioch, so I just want to give a brief history on that church. Remember, we had one lesson on persecution, and the Christians in the Church of Jerusalem were scattered because of persecution. Many of them traveled to Antioch. In the beginning, they preached to Jews, but later on, they preached to Grecian Jews or Gentiles. The Lord was with them, a great number believed and were saved, and this was the beginning of the Antioch Church, the Church in Antioch. The Jerusalem church then heard about all this, how people were being saved right and left, and they sent Barnabas to see about this growing church, to investigate what God was doing there, and he was thrilled to see what he came upon there. He ended up staying. Then Barnabas later on asked Paul, who was in Tarsus, to come over and help him with the work in Antioch. The Antioch Church is a multi-ethnic church, all different ethnicities, which made them well-suited to go and be the church that was the sending church for Paul and his missionary partners to take the gospel and start churches in all the world. So chapter 13, verse 1, first part of it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Among the spiritual gifts that were given to these people in the first church, the early church, were that of prophesying and teaching." And then this verse goes on to give us a list of those in the Antioch, the church in Antioch. It says, prophets and teachers as Barnabas, who was, we already talked about him, came from the Jerusalem church, and we read about that in Acts chapter 4. Secondly, Simeon was called Niger. Niger in Latin means black, so we would assume that that indicates he probably came from Africa. Then Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was an area in Libya, so he would have come from the northern coast of Africa. He was probably also black. Then on name, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas, and evidently he was, I don't know all the details, but he was brought up, they were must have been about the same age that he was brought up from childhood with Herod Antipas, and then Saul, who we know about, and Saul came to Tarsus. He had saved in Damascus, preached in Damascus, got kind of hot there, and the disciples got him out of there to Jerusalem, and there was a little, some problems there because of his persecution of Christians earlier, and so he left there and went back to his hometown of Tarsus, and that's where Barnabas found him and asked him to come to Antioch and help with the church of Antioch. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, we'll stop right there. Uh, this problem. This day is probably the entire church. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and then the Holy Spirit, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, so this decision to go off on this missionary journey was not the church's initially, it was not Paul's, but it was a call from the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit's decision. And we learn from that God doesn't call idle people. Paul was not idle. He was not sitting around twiddling his thumbs and enjoying his salvation. He was enjoying his salvation, but he was not idle. So when we get saved, we need to get involved in serving the Lord and be doing things for Him, not waiting and waiting on, is this His very exact will of God for my life. What we find is when God wants, when a person wants to serve God, God will see to it that they're in the right place at the right time, like Paul was here. That Paul and Barnabas were serving when they were called to go on a missionary journey or journeys. And though there were recognized prophets in the church there at Antioch, that didn't guarantee that the Holy Spirit would speak to them apart from their spending extended time in worship and fasting and prayer. And we see that they were doing that. Fasting here is usually often connected to prayer, passionate prayer, and includes either a loss of desire for food or a purposeful setting aside of eating, concentrating on spiritual things. And they there probably means the whole congregation in worship rather than just these five prophets and teachers. And so in verse 2, it says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, probably the entire congregation again, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Laying on the hands is like a commissioning. And it indicates that the church is supporting these two men in their missionary endeavor that God has called them to, and the Holy Spirit's power is indicative that the Holy Spirit's power is upon them. I think we get that from the fact that the Holy Spirit called them to go, and so He's going to give them power to fulfill this work. How can you be involved in mission work? Anyone want to answer that?
We pray for them. The missionaries have to have money. They can deal with the church and the church.
Okay. First two, probably, are learning or are praying for them and supporting them. And we support them through our tithes and offerings, and we dedicate money to go to missions. But there's some other things you can do. If you want to get involved in mission work and learn about what mission work, you can learn about missionaries. We have prayer letters that are posted back there, and BFM stuff has a website. I imagine most of these missionaries have a website that you can go to and learn about their calling, their background, you know, where they're at, what they're involved in doing there. And we're fortunate enough to have one of them come by, one of our missionaries that we support. You can ask questions when they're here. They're glad to answer questions. You can read books about different missionaries. And you can go to mission conferences where they come, a bunch of missionaries come too, and you get a chance to meet them and ask some questions there. So secondly, missionaries go to work, verses 4 and And this is the beginning of Paul's three missionary journeys. This one starts here in verse 4 and goes all the way through chapter 14, verse 26. And it likely began in about AD 46 or 47, and it lasted about a year and a half. So verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So, again, you can see on here where Antioch and Seleucia are. So they went down to this seaport to catch a ship going towards Cyprus. So Luke continues his emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. So he continues the emphasis on the Holy Spirit's direction, on all that's happening in the winning of souls and what will be the planting of churches. So setting out from Antioch, they traveled down to Seleucia, about 18 miles away. From there they sailed to Cyprus, about 120 miles southwest of Seleucia. They choose to start at Cyprus, I think, for at least three reasons. First, it was Barnabas' home. Secondly, it was they could get there quickly. It was only about a few days' journey. And third, it had a large Jewish population. The port they sailed into was Salamis on the east side of the island of Cyprus. So with Barnabas and Saul, with John Mark as their assistant, or intern, they began their witness in the synagogue of the Jews. This is a pattern. As we go through the book of Acts, this is a pattern that Paul follows as he goes into a new city. And there were good reasons why he did that. First, this is a natural starting point for him, since the Jewish people already believed that the Old Testament scriptures were the Word of God, that they were true, and that they had authority. They were from God, and if they told them to do something, they would do it. Secondly, the worship format in the synagogue gave Jewish visitors an opportunity to speak. So this was like an open door to Paul. And every time they asked, he took advantage of that to introduce the gospel to these people. And then lastly, also, if he had preached the Gentiles first, the Jews would probably never listen to him. Next question is, how can you help a missionary? Well, Jesus already said, pray for them, support them financially. I'll add to that encouragement. Mission work is hard work. No mistake in that. And you only have to listen to one missionary and find out some of the things. I remember at the ministry retreat, Brother Gilmore was there. Brother Gilmore was a medical doctor. And he's talking about how they had to get across this valley or creek or something. And he's talking about building this bridge and how they built this bridge. The guy's not an engineer, he's a doctor. And so just one of those things you run into, obstacles that you have to get around. So we're being in Paphos. Paphos was at the other end of the island of Cyprus. The map, for some reason, had them sailing around there, but if you look at the words in there, I think they went by land. So as they made their way across Cyprus, teaching and preaching in the synagogue, there were converts, most likely, but there was also opposition to their message. Verse 6, A says, and when they had through the aisle onto Paphos. Paphos is the capital of Cyprus, and thus it would be the seat of the Roman government. It was also a great center for the worship of Aphrodite, who was the Greek love goddess, and thus it was a place for all kinds of immorality. That's what you find at the temples to these Greek and Roman gods or goddesses. As they come into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Sorcerer is the same as a magician. Originally, it didn't carry the evil connotation that we would have for it, but later on it degenerated and was used to describe all kinds of dabblers, people dabbling in the occult. He was a false prophet. He put his knowledge to evil use. And lastly, he was also a Jew. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So Cyprus was administered as a Roman province, and was headed up by a governor. And the Sergius Paulus was a deputy of the governor, so one of the administrators under the governor. He was a prudent man. Prudent means thoughtful or perspective. He thinks through decisions before he makes them. And he's a man of wisdom. And it was shown by his request. Look, it says he's a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So that shows his prudence, that he wanted to find out all about the word of God. It says in the beginning of this verse that our Jesus was he was with the deputy. Which was with the deputy of the country. He has some kind of association. We don't know all the details. He has some kind of association with this deputy. More about that later. Verse 8 says that Elymas, the sorcerer, or so is his name by interpretation. So the Bar-Jesus was also known as Elymas. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name, our interpretation, withstood them, that's the missionary, seeking to turn away the deputy from faith. So, even though Sergius Paulus was a prudent man in any matter, evidently he got deceived by Elymas. And evidently, whatever his association was, it was profitable for him, and he saw the missionaries as a threat to that relationship. So he attempted to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. He didn't want him to hear about God. We go to verses 9 through 12. This passage contains three verses, we'll see. One, the designation of Paul for the apostle, changing from Saul to Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was his Roman name. Secondly, the switch in leadership from Barnabas to Saul, or to Paul. If we look at verse 13, as we read through the scriptures in this chapter up to now, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. We get verse 13, it says, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, then they came to Perga. Now it's Paul and his companions, so Paul is the leader. And then thirdly, the thing we see in this passage, first is the Easter miracle by Paul. Verse 9 says, then Saul was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That's on Palamos. And by the head, Saul turns to Paul from now on, except for a couple instances where they're looking at events that happened back earlier when he was known by Saul. So it says, then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So this indicates he's completely under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And that this miracle that he's about to perform was also done by the direction, and he was enabled to do that by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And Paul said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So Paul draws a bead on Palamos. And he charges him. He indicts him with four things. One, he's full of all subtlety. It means deceit or fraud. And also all mischief, which in this verse meant not being strict enough on standards of moral behavior. Secondly, he says he's a child of the devil. The word child here doesn't indicate like our sons and daughters, offspring, but someone who's an ardent follower of that person that's named next, which is the devil. Thirdly, he's an enemy of all righteousness, which I think is self-explanatory. And lastly, he's constantly perverting or distorting the right ways of the Lord. So we don't have all the details of what he was doing to serve his false, or what he was doing behind the scenes to try to nullify what Paul and Barnabas were doing. But evidently much. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So first of all, in verse 11, he's talking about the child of the devil. Everyone there learns that there's a higher power than the devil. As Elymas, a child of the devil, gets stricken with a temporary blindness. And the mist and the darkness it talks about just indicates the willful blindness spiritually that he chose in becoming a servant of the devil. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So Sergius Paulus had been, I think, impressed favorably with the message of Paul and Barnabas. And when the sorcerer gets stricken with blindness, that removed any doubt. He was fully convinced that the hand of God was involved in this thing. It says, when he saw what was done, he believed. He became a conqueror to the true Jesus Christ. Unless it says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Evidently, in his preaching, Paul priests have taught that Christ was the only Savior, not just a good person or a good teacher, that he was the only Savior. He was a necessity, what was needed to go to heaven. So our next question has to do with, it says, what do you think some challenges of mission work would be for both the missionary and his family? So I thought this might be a good one, rather than thinking about what it might be, to ask someone. So I asked Steve if he could share his thoughts on this and that question.
Well, I could wax eloquent for an hour or more, but two things that come to mind. Number one, the wife of the missionary has to be on board with his calling. I think God does work in the life of the wives, but I've seen a lot of instances where a man was determined to go somewhere to do something regarding missions, and the wife just was not behind it, and it's sort of tough to do. And so I really believe that when God truly calls a man to a particular mission field, that he will impress upon the wife to be submissive to that and to be supportive of her husband's work. And then the second thing that comes to mind is culture shock. Depending on where the missionary goes, if things are radically different in the way your lifestyle or whatever, it can be tough. And some of them don't ever get used to it. But thankfully, I think, again, God works and sort of gives missionaries a feeling of getting of being a part of a new culture and living the way that that culture lives. I can give a bunch of examples from when we were in Brazil, but a lot of things really, really different. So adaptability is probably the word I would be looking for. That's just a couple of ideas.
Thank you. Appreciate those words and giving us a better feel for what they're going through. By the way, mission work is hard. So, what's the application? Well, for what we learned from this, how can we apply it? Mission work is God's work within churches. Kind of recap this lesson. Men must answer the call of the Holy Spirit and be willing to go. Churches must obey the Holy Spirit in separating these men and sending them to the work. And these churches must pray for and financially support the missionaries, but also be a place of and a people of that the missionaries can lean on for encouragement and support. So that's kind of the cycle and the different responsibilities that different people or organizations, in the case of churches, have for successful mission work. So, we have had and still have class missionaries too that we kind of adopted. I want to take a moment and pray for them, for this class, basically, as BFM. You all generously support the BFM General Fund with anywhere from $100 to $200 a month. So, we have great missionaries. Their interest is in starting churches. so that when they're gone, that church could be right on. We would have read some of John Hanscher Pastor started, and some of the other missionaries in Brazil are visiting some of those churches for different reasons, but they're still going, 50, close to 60 years later. But I'm taking a moment in our closing prayer just to remember that group of missionaries. But pray for our missionaries regularly, and read all you can about them so you can pray intelligently about, pray specifically about, what challenges they're facing, what blessings they're enjoying, how God has blessed the work there recently, and be a hand does a good job in this mission organization of getting those prayer letters out to us on a regular basis. So with that, we'll close, and we want to remember BFM missionaries, all of our missionaries, but specifically those of BFM. Father, we come to you, we thank you for this lesson on missions, and what we've been able to learn by the example of Barnabas and Paul, and how they started those mission works in these places of visiting the state of routine churches. I pray that you'll bless our Baptist faith mission missionaries in France and Kenya and in Brazil. And I pray that each one of them you supply the needs they have, that you help us to be encouraging to them, opportunities that we have, and pray that hardships they're facing, that they'll raise the support funds they need to complete projects, and whatever Satan's trying to distract and harm the work, pray that you would remove him and his minions. Pray for new churches that are starting and new pastors on the field, that you bless them and help them, that work new offshoots of these churches and be the missionaries that started, that you'd be able to you would bless them such that they would be formed into churches. And we pray for our own church and pray for our own missions, home missions, and missionary work, evangelism in our own community and beyond here in the States. And pray that you encourage us, give us zeal we need to share the gospel with people and serve people that we run into on a regular basis as those who need the gospel and share with them. Pray for morning worship hour.